Excuse me, I put too many twos in the text. It is actually 1 Thessalonians. So turn a few pages back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Not 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. And let me read it for you all from verse 1. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So we've been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and if you remember, we looked at the marks of a true Christ-centered church. It's the work of faith, the labor of love, and patience of hope. Then we saw that the Thessalonians were a submissive church, a suffering church, and a joyful church. And suffering was a common bond that Paul shared with the Thessalonians. And in fact, it is a common bond that we share with Paul and the Thessalonians as well. Suffering and affliction. And we shouldn't let affliction stop us. In fact, affliction should make us stronger. Let me give you an illustration. Earth's gravity exerts a force on our bodies that keeps us grounded. And this force builds our muscle, builds up our bones to a certain extent. That is why when astronauts return from space after a period of several months, their bone density is weaker because they endure less force in space. And in fact, that is why when you break a bone, the doctor will tell you it grows back stronger. When I broke my humerus, it wasn't a big joke or anything, but it felt painful. But the doctor reassured me that what happens is between the break, this big ball of bone, a callus, actually forms. It kind of looks like when you stick a marshmallow between two pretzel sticks, this big ball forms, and it actually makes your bones stronger at that point, temporarily. And so is for us. Affliction should make us stronger. But if you don't let your bones heal properly by immobilizing it with a cast, you can actually cause your affected body part to be weaker. And that is why, and that is the same with suffering and affliction. You can either let it weaken you spiritually or strengthen you. And suffering can strengthen you in many different aspects. I'll give you some examples. It can make you more empathetic towards others. You know how it is to lose a loved one because you have lost one too. It can make you patient. Suffering exercises and tests your patience. And as Romans 5 says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, also suffering can make us more hopeful. Suffering on earth reminds us to be hopeful and to look forward to heaven, where there is no more tears, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Revelations 21:4. But in all this, we can see that affliction builds character. And I want us to focus on one characteristic, and that is assertiveness, or boldness in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. Boldness to evangelize to the lost, assertiveness to stand, take a stand on biblical truths in an anti-Christian society, courage to follow God's commands. And I know that not all of us need to be assertive in our working life. Some of us just need to go to work, have a stack of work before us that needs to be done, and by the end of the day, make some phone calls, and that is it. Maybe as employers, you need to be assertive. As employees, you may not need to be assertive. But as Christians, we need to be bold, we need to be courageous, we need to be assertive. So I just want us to consider three points. Today, affliction builds courage. Secondly, assertiveness. I'm using assertiveness and courageous as synonymous with one another. So assertiveness bears consequences, and assertiveness builds Christianity. Because if you take away assertiveness, you take away Christianity. If you take away assertiveness, you take away Christianity. So first, affliction builds courage. In verse 2, it says, "But even after that we," this is Paul and Silas, "had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi." If you turn back with me to Acts 16, we'll know what had happened to Paul and Silas as they came upon as they went to the Philippians. Acts chapter 16, and you look at verse 22 onwards, it says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks." What happened at Philippi was that there was a demon-possessed lady in the earlier verses, and there appeared to be some masters who had some propriety in this possessed lady, that they would profit from her fortune-telling business. And maybe in her ravings, this lady had some prophetic abilities. So these men would make a profit of selling her fortune-telling business. And when Paul and Silas came upon this lady, Paul cast out the demon. And as the masters, you would be furious. I mean, naturally, your business is finished. And so these men slandered the reputation of Paul, similar to what had happened to Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And if you see in verse 19, it says, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So Paul and Silas were brought before these judges or magistrates and charged with disturbing the peace and introducing customs unlawful for Romans. And so Paul and Silas were whipped. They were thrown into the innermost prisons where there was no light. It was most likely cold and damp. Furthermore, their legs were bound in a wooden frame. And after this, you could say that Paul's body probably felt like it aged 20 years. But you see, Paul might have been broken in body, but he was not broken in spirit. He was not broken in spirit, so that when he had reached Thessalonica, that is the place where he arrived, he went after Philippi, he had the courage to go straight to the synagogue and preach the same gospel, likely what he had done as well in other places. So what had continued to fuel this courage, this boldness of Paul, was the fact, is not known to us, but that he was released in Philippi for some reason. He could see that God was working in his life. In verse 35, it says, all of a sudden, that the magistrates said, "Let those men go." And this would encourage Paul to know that God was on his side. And Paul still had the courage to go to Thessalonica. So it says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, that they were bold. They were bold to speak unto the Thessalonians the gospel of God with much contention. This contention could also be seen as conflict. And many times in the Bible, Paul has used this image of the Christian as a runner in a race or an athlete where there is much conflict, there is opposition, or he is also used or compared the Christian to a soldier where there's much opposition facing the soldier as well. And as the late Reverend Paisley has said, there are two groups of people in the world today. There are ones that are with you, and they will die with you for the cause of Christ. And then there are the ones that will want to kill you for the cause of Christ. This is the contention, the conflict that Paul faced. Now, it may not be so extreme in our society today, for us living in Canada, but here is the truth. If you make a stand as a Christian, you should expect to have suffering. You may feel like your stripes, like there are stripes of verbal abuse cut through your flesh and right to the heart. You may feel like you're thrown into the innermost prisons with your feet clamped down by financial debt, never to see the light of day. Your reputation may be slandered because you took a stand as a Christian. But we all need to have boldness and courage. As I was going through this verse and this study, I was also enlightened by some other commentaries on why we should have boldness and courage. Mainly three things: because of God's presence, God's promises, and God's sovereign providence. Remember Joshua. Joshua, before he entered the promised land, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, God here is exhorting, encouraging Joshua as the Israelites were to conquer the giants. Literally, there were giants of Canaan. He says in verse 9, "Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So be strong and of good courage. God's presence, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Verse 9 as well. In verse 5, it says, "I will not fail you nor forsake you." This is God's promise. God's sovereign providence in verse 7, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." Then in Isaiah, I'll read for you chapter 43, verse 2, it says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And in 2 Kings 6, verse 16, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." So we have God's presence, God's promises, God's sovereign providence, so that we can be bold and courageous and do what is right. There's a saying that one with God is the majority. They that are with us are more than they that be with them. We must have courage. We must have assertiveness. I also want us to take notice as well in the account in Acts chapter 16, this boldness. We are called to be bold, we're called to be courageous, we're called to be assertive. But this boldness is not accompanied by violence. Now, violence can be verbal, it can be physical, it can be mental, emotional, all to instill fear. And I know fear can be a good motivating factor. In your place of work, you hear your boss, maybe he has this thing where he will jingle his keys so you know that he's coming. So that when you're out of fear, you get back to work. Or you're chit-chatting over lunch, and as soon as the pastor comes in and sits at your table, everything goes silent. However, assertiveness, or to instill by instilling fear, through any abuse or any violence is not what is seen in Paul's instance. In Acts 16, verse 26, there was a great earthquake that the doors of the prison was open. Even their feet were freed from the wooden frames, yet in no way did Paul take the opportunity to be violent. Later in verse 37, when Paul asserted his opinions that he and Silas were shamefully entreated, were judged unrighteously, Paul did not use violence. Then over in Acts 17, this is where he was in Thessalonica, there were riots, and Paul and the Thessalonians did not respond with violence. So boldness or assertiveness is not and should not be accompanied by violence. Now the application for us, not only fathers, but for each one of us, we are called to be assertive, but not to express this assertiveness with violence. And especially fathers, as they are called to be the head of the household. Even though the world or your children may be hostile towards you, making it so easy to get riled up with frustration and anger, it does not allow you to express yourself with and assert yourself with violence. Now, I'm not saying that we abolish the rod, because if you spare the rod, you spoil the child, but there are times to instill what is right and wrong by punishing a child physically, but it should never be done violently. Not only are Christians to assert themselves violently, Christians should also be careful how they assert themselves verbally. You can be quite violent with your speech. So violent, it is classified as character assassination. Character assassination as according to the Sermon on the Mount. So when you assert your convictions, be careful of what you say. Now, I use the examples of politics. I can't say that I've carefully followed it, but what I've noticed in the past elections, the 2011 elections, that the advertisements had more to do with what the opposing parties were incapable of and their reputation more than what the individual's party could do. In fact, and to be honest, the message I got from the commercials was that no one was capable of running this country. Instead of defending one's ideals, it appeared that everybody was on the offense. By the way, the term apologetics means a defense of something. So when Christian apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. And we need to take a lesson, perhaps from a very familiar animal. If you have lived in Canada long enough, I'm sure you've come across one. If you haven't seen one, I'm sure you've smelt one. It's a skunk. A skunk spray is so powerful that it could be detected by the human nose as far as 1.5 kilometers away. And yet, skunks are not aggressive. Their spray is not designed to be used as an offensive weapon. They are non-violent. There's no cuts or bruises when you get sprayed, but it's pretty effective. When afflicted when their space is imposed upon, skunks are assertive and courageous. Because when you are afflicted, your response matters. You can respond to affliction with depression. You can respond to affliction with desperation. You can respond to affliction with apathy, with aggression. You can respond with assertiveness. But your choice of response will have consequences. Just ask the skunk. If the skunk unnecessarily uses up its stores of spray, it takes one full week to replenish. And that leaves it, the skunk, vulnerable to an attack. So choose your response wisely, because your response will have consequences. One of the Christian's response to affliction should be assertiveness and courage. Affliction builds character, affliction should build courage. And that courage will bear forth consequences, fruitful consequences. If you take away Paul's assertiveness, you take away the church at Thessalonica. Go, if you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." If Paul had been a coward, think of it. If Paul had been a coward, he would have not dared to preach in Thessalonica. But instead, Paul chose to be courageous. He chose to be bold, possibly to face similar treatment in Thessalonica. And he chose to be assertive by preaching the gospel in the synagogue. In verse 1, we see the consequences of Paul's assertiveness. His entrance was not in vain. It was not fruitless. It was not empty. In chapter 1, verse 6, it's already been declared that they became followers. The Thessalonians became followers or imitators of God. Verse 6, it says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." And then later in chapter 2, verse 13, it says that you have been followers of the churches of God. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church." This was Paul's fruit, his consequence of his assertiveness. The Thessalonians, became followers. And we know that the Thessalonians as well, they became followers in that they were an inspirational church to the others in the neighboring region. So much that Paul starts off this letter with thanksgiving to God for their fruits. This is the result of Paul's preaching and his assertiveness. Paul didn't go to the Thessalonians, give them a copy of the Old Testament, left them to do their own reading, their own Bible study. Instead, Paul made a straight beeline for the synagogue, where he knew he would face opposition and much contention, and he started to expound from the scriptures. The lesson we can learn is that your assertiveness can lead to opportunities to witness. It reminds me of a time I was in university and I got stumped. Because I would say I had to go home on the weekends. We had church on Fridays, we had prayer meetings on Fridays, and church on Sundays. And I think to the unbeliever, it's unheard of to go to church twice a week. They know, you know, once a week on a Sunday. So this friend of mine asked, "Are you a hardcore Christian?" And it really stumped me. The image that came to my mind when I heard the word hardcore is thinking of some rock concert with this guy with these metal spikes popping out of his jacket. And then I started to picture myself with a suit with these metal things down my suit as well popping out. And out of fear of being judged or for some reason, I said, no, I just go to church. And that, I think I wasted the opportunity to witness, to show or tell more about the gospel. And I was never asked about my faith from that friend ever again. So don't waste opportunities. Be assertive. Be assertive in our Christianity. And I want us to learn a lesson as well. For parents, whether you're a parent, whether you're a sibling, even if you're amongst friends, do not be afraid to assert your biblical convictions or biblical truths. Whether it is your displeasure towards same-sex marriage and how it infringes on the sanctity of marriage that God has instituted from creation, or whether it's your displeasure towards crime and persecution happening in the world today, do not be afraid to exert your biblical convictions in home, at work. The problem is, nowadays, parents, maybe as siblings or as older teachers, we believe or we take the stand that we'll leave the teaching of moral and biblical values to the classroom, to the Sunday school, to the pulpit. We don't have time, but back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is where the Israelites were commanded to remember the law of the Lord, which was given through Moses. And it says in chapter 6, verse 7, that thou shalt teach, he's commanding the fathers and the household to teach them, the children, diligently, or teach the law diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy arm, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, the Jews took verses 8 to 9 seriously. They had bound leather boxes to the arms. They also had a leather box around between on their forehead, between their eyebrows, containing passages of the law. They even wrote verses on their door frames to remind them of what God has given them, to remind them of this covenant that they had between them, God's people, and God. And the application for us today is not that we should do likewise and write them everywhere, but we as brothers, as teachers, as sisters in Christ, as parents, should instill the Word of God in the hearts of the younger ones, of others, so that wherever children are, wherever there are little ones, they will carry with them some key scripture passages. And to accomplish this, we need to use all experiences of life to teach, not just on a Sunday morning. In the morning, in the evening, and at home, when you're out, if you're at the museum, you can teach. You look at some fossils, you can teach your children about creation. If your kid says good luck, you can teach them that God is sovereign. Because, like it or not, there's plenty of junk that goes into the minds of children today. Not just junk food. There's also mentally a lot of junk that's going into the minds of kids today. Parents, 1 hour of Sunday school is not enough to undo what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've been taught in school from friends and the other 6 days of the week. So whether you're a Sunday school teacher, Awana teacher, Bible study leader, your assertiveness on certain biblical issues has consequences. It is not in vain. Assertiveness bears fruit. It also builds Christianity, because if you take away assertiveness, you take away Christianity. So quickly, just the last point to go over, assertiveness bears forth consequences. It builds the faith of others, but it also builds our own faith. So assertiveness builds the Christian faith. It builds Christianity. I'm not saying that once a Christian ceases to be assertive, he ceases to be a Christian. He just becomes a weak Christian. Assertiveness builds your own Christianity. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, Paul says, we were bold in our God. We were bold after coming from Philippi. We were bold after we had seen how God has delivered us. This assertiveness of Paul is based on the relationship and union that he has, that Paul has with God. You see, there's this relationship of dependence on God and deliverance from God. And boldness is built on these two foundations, dependence and deliverance. Paul's boldness is built on the trust that he has in God. And it causes him to have boldness, to be courageous as he faces his next trial. I'm sure you can think of a time where you've been down in the pits. You're wondering if you will ever see the light of day. Maybe it is financial debt. Maybe it is a job or a career. And at the end of it all, God has delivered you. And it will cause you to have dependence, continual dependence and trust and faith in God. An illustration would be like working out. When you work out, the goal is actually to tear muscles. And that's why you feel sore a bit the next day. You tear muscles so that it grows back stronger, the fibers grow back stronger so that you can lift more weight the next time. Now, the muscles are not supposed to tear so that you can lift more weight at that very moment. It's so that the next time when you go to the gym, you can lift more. And likewise, when you are afflicted, you're broken down, you're delivered, but you can have more faith in God to have this boldness to face the next trial, the next tribulation, the next obstacle. So teenagers, university students, young adults, adults, parents, do not be afraid to assert your Christianity amongst your friends, your coworkers. In the lunchroom and after work functions, if you neglect to assert your biblical convictions, your conscience will constantly be pricked until you can't take it any longer or until your conscience is seared. You end up being ridiculed and laughed at, but by asserting your biblical convictions, firstly, of course, you end up being the light of the world and the salt of the earth that has not lost its savior. Secondly, though, if you assert your convictions, and your friends and your coworkers will truly respect you and your stand to follow God, then such topics will not be brought up again. We need to assert our Christian faith. As I said earlier, you have a choice. You can stabilize your fracture by resting on the firm foundation of the solid rock, or you can choose to let affliction weaken you. Affliction should build courage. Assertiveness will bear fruitful consequences, and assertiveness will build Christianity. There is this fallacy that because God has already chosen his elect, there's no need to pray or do outreach. Because no matter what, the elect will come and believe in God. While it's true that God has predetermined the eternal home of each and every individual, God has also predetermined the means. So that means you have to go out and evangelize. That means you have to go out and assert your Christianity. You have to take a stand. You have to stand up for Jesus. That's why I've selected the final hymns, 584, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, soldiers face opposition. Soldiers have to go to battle. They have to assert themselves. Like in the time of Gideon, there's no space for weak or weak or fearful soldiers. We have to be courageous. So turn to me as we stand up as well for this hymn. 584, stand up for Jesus, the soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. After which I'll ask Reverend Chan to give the benedictions. 584, stand up for Jesus.